passage of Scripture tonight as we continue through Psalm 119 is Psalm 119, verse 105 through 112. Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. None. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end. God's word is our lamp and light to guide us through a dark and dangerous world. Without it, we are spiritually and morally blind. We are prone, because of our sin natures, to stray. As Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we are vulnerable to the wiles of the devil, the snares, the traps of this world, and vulnerable to fall. Vulnerable to go outside of the right path. This passage, God's Word in this passage, God's Word is called a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And this tells us that we need light, not only for our eyes that we might see, but for our feet that we might go, that we might move and travel. The Word of God is not just for seeing and knowing, but it's for action and it's for direction. Not just moving, but moving in the right way, moving in the path that we should go in. It's one thing to stir somebody up and get them motivated to move, but if they're moving the wrong way, it doesn't help much. The Word of God moves us in a certain way, a certain direction, with a certain amount of speed. The Bible speaks continually of our way and our ways, paths that we take. Psalm 1, the very first psalm, says at the very end of it, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, but its end is the way of death. That's the same as Proverbs 16:24 as well, the exact same verse repeated twice. Proverbs 15:24 says, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. It's an upward way, up to heaven, away from hell. Jesus spoke about the way. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Later in the book of John, Thomas said to him, to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. These are just a few verses in the Bible that teach us about the way we should go, the path that we should be in, the direction we should go. If I were to include all the verses that talk and use the word way and talk about the way that Christians should move, we wouldn't finish tonight. We would probably continue in past midnight to tomorrow, just including all the verses. Because the Bible is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It points to us in the right way. And yet it is not enough simply to know the way or to see the way. We are to follow it. We are to walk in it. That is why the psalmist speaks of feet and not just of the eyes or the brain or our understanding of the way. He says, it's a lamp unto my feet. In Isaiah 30, verses 19 through 21, it says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" This is the way, walk ye in it. That's what God promises us in His Word. He says, late after that, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. This Word is meant to direct us all along our path in life. Therefore, and that was actually the introduction, the first point. Therefore, since God's Word is such a guide to direct our way, let us resolve, promise, and vow to keep it. I use verse 105 as the introduction. Verse 106 says, "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." Here, the psalmist is swearing. He's confirming. Jesus even says, do not swear. Do not do these kind of things. But Jesus meant by that not to make promises that you're not going to keep. And in Jesus' day, there were people who swore and they had their fingers crossed behind their backs. They never meant to keep any of this. Here, this psalmist is talking about keeping God's word. And he's making an oath to God and he wants to be resolved to do it. He's decided. There's a song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." And that, I believe, is basically what the psalmist is saying here. I've decided to keep your word. I've decided that whatever happens to me in life, this is the direction I'm going, the direction which your word leads me. A soldier unresolved will be easily defeated. Somebody who is not determined to fight, somebody who, this isn't really their battle, their war, as soon as the bullet flies by his head, he's out of there. If he doesn't have a cause to fight for, if he doesn't have a definite direction where he knows he's going, as soon as the battle gets rough, the ones that are not resolved, they will leave. Jesus himself counsels his potential followers as he's preaching to consider what they are doing. If they decide to follow him, carefully before they decide to take up their cross and follow him. He says in Luke 14, 26 through 35, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it? All who see will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If it is neither fit for land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out, he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus talks about a great commitment to himself, giving all that you have, hating father and mother and wife and children and brethren, and putting him first before all of this. And he's saying, if you don't really consider this, if you don't really think about what I'm calling you to, you may not really be ready. You might say there are three parts to the Christian walk or the Christian fight. First is the part where you consider the cost, where you consider what does the Christian life really involve. And then second is what we see in this psalm, the resolve of the psalmist in 106 when he says, I have sworn, I have confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. A decision, a confirmation. Yes, I am a Christian. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, whether it leads me into affliction or difficulty, whether it causes even problems in my family with father or mother or wife or children or brethren. I've decided this is what I'm going to do. And this is what the psalmist is saying. And then the third part is actually going, actually walking, actually fighting, actually living that life out. That is what we see here in Psalm 119, 106. You might ask the question then, why do we need such resolve? And then we get to the next point, and that is because we are to keep our way even when tried by various afflictions. Psalm 119, 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. In this verse, we see the reality of life for Christians, the believers in the midst of a sin-filled, trial-filled world. As somebody quoted me when I quoted Job last week, I remember, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. It was Kathy, actually, at the Bible study, I remember. Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. In this verse, we see the reality of the Christian life. Christians are afflicted, and Christians are afflicted a lot. He says, I am afflicted very much. Jean-Baptiste Marie Vianney said about this verse, the Christian lives a life in the midst of crosses as fish live in the sea. Trouble is just like the water around the fishes for us who are believers. And so we need the Word. We need the Word to guide us through these things, to help us understand why does God allow us to go through and suffer in these difficult situations. And we read things like, all things work together for good. We read things like, count it all joy when we fall into various trials. We read the various scriptures. See, there's a trouble right there. The various scriptures that tell us that we will have difficulties in this world because we're not in heaven yet. We're not home yet. We're walking through a world that is sin-filled and even against us. And so here, the psalmist says, I am afflicted very much, but he doesn't say immediately after that, Lord, take me away from all these afflictions. No, he says, revive me according to your word. He asks for energy and vitality and strength. He wants to be revived in the middle of his afflictions. And how does God revive us? He revives us by reviving our weakened spiritual graces, such as our hope, our patience, our faith, these things that carry us through the difficult times. We hope. We have a hope in heaven of treasures and no more tears and wonderful things. We have a faith that God will actually carry us to those places. He puts life into us again, that we may go on cheerfully in our service by infusions of new comforts, spiritual comforts, things that people on the outside don't necessarily see. He revives our spirits even in the innermost part of us. There He strengthens. Though the outward man, as Paul says, perishes, the inward man goes from strength to strength day by day. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones." Again, in Psalm 80, verse 18, it says, "Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call on your name." So in the midst of affliction, in the midst of difficulty, what do we pray? One thing we can pray for is that God will revive us, that He will give us strength, that He will give us hope and faith and these things that we need in the midst of trials. And He has promised to revive us, even revive our prayers. When we feel our prayers are not being answered, when they're bouncing off the heavenly ceiling, we pray to God, "Revive us and we will call upon your name." Give us that hope to pray again. Thirdly, in the midst of such afflictions, we glorify God by praising Him freely and humbly. Verse 108, Psalm 119, 108. "Except I pray thee, I pray the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments." Free will offerings are mentioned often in Scripture. I have a couple verses here I'll read from Leviticus 22:18. It says, "Whatever man of the house of Israel, stranger in Israel, who offers his sacrifices for any of his vows or for any free will offerings which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering," Numbers 29:39, "these you shall present before the Lord at your appointed feasts, beside your vow offerings and your free will offerings as your burnt offerings." And those two verses, they don't really explain free will offerings, and they don't talk of free will offerings of my mouth like this psalm is talking about. And so what first are free will offerings, and then what does he mean when he says free will offerings of my mouth? Well, first, free will offerings. The easiest way I can talk about a free will offering is it's an offering that wasn't due because of sin. It wasn't due because it was required by a certain feast. It wasn't due in the regular offerings that were offered at certain times every year by the priest. It was a free will offering that came just because out of somebody's heart they wanted to give to the Lord. And they offered a free will offering. That offering would be an offering to God, and the priests would eat the meat of it. It would benefit the priests as well. And that was what they had as a free will offering. And to think of it even in modern and maybe kind of secular terms, free will offerings were like extra credit. You did your homework. You did what you were supposed to do, but you decided to do something else. And sometimes I've even thought of Sunday evening service this way. Not for me. I'm supposed to be here. I have to be here. But for all of you, it's like extra credit. It's something that Not everybody in church does. There's only a certain group of people that come on Sunday evening, and they're the more holy, the righteous, the best people in church. Now, the most beautiful and handsome and the most intelligent and all these things. It's extra credit, and they're the closest to God. And you could say a lot of things about Sunday evening people, which I could tell you're all agreeing with me. But it's not necessarily that. It's the things that we do for God that are outside even of that. The things that, like praise during the time of difficulty. And that's what I think is really talked about here in this psalm, because he had a lot of afflictions he was going through, and yet here he's offering the free will offerings of his mouth. They are free will because God wasn't pouring blessings down upon him. He was going through many afflictions, and yet he has read the Word, he has understood the Word, and he knows at this time God is working all things together for good for him. God uses even the afflictions to his benefit, and he's decided, I'm going to praise you, Lord, whatever happens to me. This is the free will offering of my mouth. Praising God while dying a painful death. I've seen people do that. I've told you about David Coker, a 17-year-old who died for cancer, and praised God through the most painful times of it. Praising God while losing your family. We have all sung that song, It Is Well With My Soul. Here's a man who had lost his family, and he writes this beautiful hymn at the worst part of his life. Maybe it's the one thing that man is known for. Would any of us know about him at all if he wouldn't have wrote that song at the worst time in his life? And he praises the Lord in that. Praising God when you don't have any money, when all you have to give is your praise. When there's no offering, there's no lamb or bull or goat you can offer. What you offer is your praise. Wolfgang Musculus said, the free will offering of my mouth, this place makes known that species of sacrifice, which neither tribulations nor poverty of means can hinder, and which does not require an external temple, but in desert places and among heathen, may be offered by a godly man. And these sacrifices of the mouth God Himself makes more of than if all the flocks of the whole earth had been offered to Him, and all the treasures of gold and of silver and of precious stones. God loves to hear praises of His people, especially those praises that come when you wouldn't normally expect them in the most difficult of circumstances. Point number four. We are to keep God's Word in the midst of danger and temptation. Verses 110 and or 109 and 110. The psalmist says, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not stayed from your precepts. Sometimes, as I'm preparing a sermon, the strangest things come to mind. And I was studying this idea. He says, my life is continually in my hand. And that idea meant he was constantly in danger. He was constantly threatened by enemies all around. And as I was studying that, the thing came in my mind from many years ago, the television show Lost in Space, the robot is going, danger, danger, danger. And that's what this guy's life was like, lost in space. Danger all the time. And when you say my life is continually in my hand, that's what it means. Danger, danger, danger. We live in a hostile, alien planet because our citizenship is in heaven. Our place, our home is a different place. Our leader is Christ. And he is the one who said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. We live in this dangerous place. We are also called to deal with constant temptations and snares and traps from the devil. First he says, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. And then he says, the wicked have laid a snare for me. They have a trap, like a bear trap, or a snare that catches a bird, or whatever kind of trap you can think. The wicked, he says, are laying these traps. And in the New Testament, Paul speaks of a similar thing when he speaks in Ephesians 6, when he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles in Greek is methodia, or something, the same word that we get our English word method from. And it means sneaky methods, crafty methods, methods of catching us in traps. And he knows, the devil knows our weaknesses. And he lays these traps for us. And yet we are to be strong in the Lord. And we're to put on the whole armor of God. And so here, the psalmist, he puts God's word in his heart. He aims, he says, I do not forget your law. He says after 1:10, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. He remembers God's word. Why? Because there are dangers constantly. Why does he not forsake God's precepts? Because in his mind the word is there, and he's able to see these traps. He's able not to fall into these. Why? Because the word is in his heart. Fifthly, we are to keep God's word because it is our treasure, our inheritance, our key to God's promises, and even our deed to a mansion in heaven. Psalm 119:111 says, your testimonies I have taken as my heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. This psalmist, it seems, might not have had a lot of riches, a lot of earthly things, but we know one thing he had. He had the Word of God and God's testimonies and laws, and he says, I have taken these as my heritage. These are my riches. These are my wealth. Your Word, Lord, is my real wealth. This is what I have that nobody else has. And, well, I mean, other people have it, but the Word is something you can give away without losing any of it yourself. You give money away, and whatever money you give, you no longer have. But when we share the Word, we still have the Word. It's a wealth that is wonderful in that way. This is our joy and our life, which beats anything here on earth. This last Wednesday, we studied Revelation 21. And it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write these words, for these are faithful and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Notice that last verse that I read. He who overcomes will inherit all things. That word inherit and heritage are from the same basic root, the same basic idea. And we have the Word of God. We trust this Word. We believe this Word. And this Word gives us a heritage in heaven. It is the beginning of our treasure. It is our key to God's promises. It is our deed to that mansion in heaven. It is really something wonderful beyond belief. And then point number six, let us incline our hearts to perform, meaning do God's Word. Psalm 119, 112 says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. We need to do this. Why? Because our hearts are not inclined by themselves to do the best things. As the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are the ones that are like the sheep that are not inclined to virtue, but inclined to wander away from that path which the Word would be a light unto our feet to walk into. C.H. Spurgeon said about this, he says about the psalmist, he was not half inclined to virtue, but heartily inclined to it. His whole heart was bent on practical, persevering godliness. He was resolved to keep the statutes of the Lord with all his heart, throughout all his time, without erring or ending. He made it his end, his goal, to keep the law unto the end, and that without end. He had by prayer and meditation and resolution made his whole being lean towards God's commands, or as we should say, in other words, the grace of God had inclined him to incline his heart in a sanctified direction. I think that's a wonderful little paragraph there. It's basically saying we take the reins of our heart, and our heart can be sometimes like a bucking bronco that wants to throw us off, and we rein that heart in by the Word of God, and we take control of it, and we aim to move it in the right direction. How? By the grace of God, by the grace of His Spirit, helping us to incline our hearts to God's Word, meaning remembering God's Word, meaning studying God's Word, meaning knowing God's Word, but mostly in this chapter, meaning moving and doing according to God's Word. There's a song that's on our iPod, and it's a little faster, but it's saying, I want to be a doer of the Word, doer of God's Word. That's what we need to be, and that's what this psalm speaks about, doing God's Word, letting it direct us and incline us to what's right. Let's pray.